This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. Now, the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our website, it is cbcg.org. Well, this Sabbath, we're going to talk about the Sabbath. And we are going to talk about how the Word of God discloses to you the truth. And that's why the Word of God should be available in all languages so people can read it and know the truth. Not all necessarily are going to follow the Bible, but those that God deals with, He will be able to call. Now, Jesus said, He said, "If you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." See, and that's what's important. Now, today we're going to cover something about the Sabbath that is over, not quite, 500 years old, about 475 years old. Now, many people have heard of Luther. And many people have heard of John Wycliffe and William Tyndale and some of the other reformers, but very few have heard about Karl Stott. Now, Karl Stott and his writings are very interesting, especially from the point of view that he was with Martin Luther for quite an extensive period of time. And he parted from Martin Luther over two things. Number one, the killing of the peasants in the Peasants' War, where he says that Luther was slaughtering innocent life, which is true. Infant baptism, and the Sabbath. Now, first of all, let me tell you a little bit about Martin Luther. Now, when you really study about the reformers, what you're going to understand is that they were only Reformed Catholics, no more. They only came partway to the truth, so they were never free from Rome. Now, the Peasants' War, 1523 to 1525, which is very interesting, because you see that is the very time when William Tyndale, he got to Germany in 1925 to publish his New Testament. So I'm reading from a book now entitled, if I said 1925, I mean 1525. Let me get the title of this book here, which is quite good. It is called The History of the Christian Church, Philip Schaff, Volume 7, The German Reformation. Long before the Reformation, revolutionary outbreaks took place in various parts of Germany. In 1476, 1492, 1493, 1502, 1513, and especially in 1514 against the lawless tyranny of Duke Ulrich of Württemberg. But these rebellions were put down by brute force and ended in disastrous failure. And that was before the Reformation. Here was the program of the peasants, the Swabian peasants. They demanded the right to elect their own pastors, freedom from the small tithe, abolition of bond servants, freedom to hunt and fish, a share of the forest for domestic food, restriction of compulsory service, payment for extra labor above what was required, reduction of rents, cessation of arbitrary punishment, restoration of pastures and fields which have been taken from the communes, abolition of the right of Hirayat, by which orphans and widows were deprived of their inheritance. You see, the reason this is important, because the remnants of these Anabaptists became the Amish and the Mennonites who came to America. And about half the Anabaptists who did not believe in infant baptism, they were Sabbath keepers, as well as about half the Puritans. So you have in England the Puritan movement, you have in Germany the peasant movement. So they wanted also restoration of pastures and fields that had been taken from the commune. All these demands shall be tested by Scripture, and if not found to agree with it, they are to be withdrawn. So you see what the Scriptures will do if you have it. So at first, Luther said, well, let's use reason and work with it. Then he changed his mind. Now, the reason is this. The rich princes of Germany supported Luther. And after crushing the peasants' revolt, which they, by the way, they also were in league with the Roman Catholic armies to do so, so the purity of Luther's Reformation is not much different than how the popes conducted themselves. When the dark cloud of war rose over all Germany and obscured the pure light of the Reformation, Luther dipped his pen in blood and burst out in a most violent manifesto against the rapacious and murderous peasants. That's why Karl Stott left him. And another reason was that concerning the Sabbath, which is very important because the Sabbath is a key, as we will see, a key to understanding the truth. You can never truly understand the Bible as God meant it to be understood without keeping the Sabbath. And we're going to see that is absolutely true, and that Karl Stott understood that. So Luther rejected the Sabbath and then endorsed the slaughter of the peasants. Why? Because his was a political consideration that if he did not have the support of the princes, that he would lose power. Which, by the way, for all of those who knew Herbert W. Armstrong, let me tell you this. After reading of the lives of some of these reformers and their actions, Herbert W. Armstrong was a saint, including all of his mistakes. Luther dipped his pen in blood and burst out in a most violent manifesto against the rapacious and murderous peasants. He charged them with doing the devil's work under pretense of the gospel. See, they were wanting to keep the Sabbath. Now, I just read to you their demands. Their demands, you know. You look at how they founded America and what they put here for America, and then you will understand why they wrote what they wrote concerning religion. He charged them, yes, he called upon the magistrates to stab, kill, strangle them like mad dogs. He who dies in defense of the government dies in a blessed death and is a true martyr before God. A pious Christian should rather suffer 1,000 deaths than to yield a hair of the demands of the peasants. The advice of the reformers was only too well executed by the exasperated priests. Both Roman Catholic and Protestants who now made common cause against the common foe. And, of course, Karl Stott had to flee for his life. And believing what he believed, And for your information, this is quite revealing here. The book, The Essence of Karlstadt, was not translated until the year 2000. So there was never a countervoice of Karlstadt. Karlstadt, let me read just a little bit here concerning Karlstadt. He was born 1486 and died 1541. So you see how contemporary he was with William Tyndale. See, William Tyndale was martyred in 1535. Now also, it gives a little bit of a background of how he came to where he was. One of the things that was very important was that when he went to Rome and saw all the decadence and degeneracy there, that he knew that that was completely wrong. He opposed celibacy, and in 1522, he married Vanna von Mokau, and for several years, Karlstadt was forced to live like a fugitive, carefully balancing his evangelistic faith and desire to bring about radical changes in the life and work of the church with the need of the support of his growing family to avoid imprisonment or death. And guess who was after him? The shining light of the Reformation, Martin Luther. So finally, employment through the Great Minister Foundation at Zurich, in Zurich, Switzerland, and all of Switzerland was a real place where God used to preserve his word. Okay, so in 1530, brought about a welcome changes. Karlstadt ended years of wandering, gained new focus within the Reformation tradition, and eventually returned to academic work in 1534 in the city of Basel, Switzerland, where he remained until his death, until December 1541. Now, what's very interesting about that is that in Basel, Switzerland, in 1535, you see, he went there in 34. And he was in contact with all the academics. Now, Erasmus was in Basel, Switzerland in 1535, and he printed his fifth and final edition of his Greek and Latin New Testament. And that is the Greek that Stevens used for his 1550 Greek New Testament, which became the Textus Receptus, which is the text that I use to translate the New Testament. Now, let's read some of the things concerning what he has about the Sabbath, because there is something that is so profound and important concerning the Sabbath. Now, and the reason I'm going through this is to show that it is not kooky or wrong to keep the Sabbath, and that all religionists in all Christian churches know without any doubt that Saturday, the seventh day of the week, is the weekly Sabbath and the day that God commands to be kept. No question about it. They know it because they know which day is the first day of the week, correct? And if they know which day is the first day of the week, then they know which day is the seventh day of the week, right? Now, God meant the Bible to be understood by people at any time, anywhere in the world, in any age of history. And during the time of the Reformation, the Bible came out and was widely dispersed in many different languages. Now, he's got quite a section here. And here's the table of contents concerning the Sabbath. Meaning of the true Sabbath, why God commanded the Sabbath, for whom the Sabbath has been commanded, how the Sabbath is to be celebrated, desecration of the Sabbath, whether we have right to break the Sabbath observance, That is, in the need to help those who are sick and, you know, so forth. Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. One Sabbath is another man's slave or servant. So he understood what the Jews did to him. What we must do on the Sabbath or holy day. Now you see, all of this was in preparation for beginning to bring the Sabbath to Luther's attention. And granted, he's got one paragraph in there which says, well, whether it is Saturday or Sunday, that we can debate. But when you read what he has written here, he was a Sabbath keeper. Now then, he also says, because God kept the Sabbath, that angels should keep the Sabbath. So I've never heard that before, but it's an interesting, if God kept the Sabbath, you see. Okay. Now, I'm just going to read certain things here. Sabbath is a Hebrew or Jewish word which means the cessation of labor or to rest and be idle. Therefore, the Sabbath or holy day derives its name and comes from rest and idleness and simply means a day of rest during which all creatures are to rest. Note that God created and worked for 6 days but rested on the seventh. In like manner, we are to work for 6 days and rest and be idle on the seventh. It follows from this that we are not to celebrate created spirits such as angels and saints. So he's still coming back at the Catholic Church. He denied the supremacy of the Pope and all of that sort of thing too. For the feast day is a rest of God, our glory, the Lord alone, and no angel or saint is our Lord and God. Now, when you understand coming out of the depths of Catholicism, yeah, let's come to Exodus 31 and verse 13. And let's see what God said the Sabbath is. Not only will the truth make you free, but keeping and understanding the Sabbath, put it this way, understanding and keeping the Sabbath in a right way. Now, not like the Pharisees and the Sadducees kept the Sabbath, but in the way that God wants, and we'll cover part of that today. Okay. Here is what the Sabbath is. And this is what, now, as I explained to one man, which you probably remember that I mentioned it before, that John Jeffcoat III was how I first got in contact with the Great Bible Museum down in Goodyear, Arizona. And I sent him Rome's Challenge to the Protestants. And it was very interesting. He wasn't going to budge from Sunday keeping, and I told him, I said, look, I said, aside from the Seventh-day Adventist, you probably don't realize it, but there are millions of people who keep the seventh-day Sabbath every week, many of them in small fellowship groups, many of them in their homes. You don't even know about it. You don't even know we exist. But God does. And here's what's important concerning the Sabbath. Verse 13. Speak also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. So you can't be sanctified without keeping the Sabbath. And who is our sanctification? Jesus Christ. What day did he keep? He kept the Sabbath, of course. Now also, notice that it says, my Sabbath. So it is a sign. Now let's understand something else concerning the Sabbath. Why it applies to any people, anytime, anywhere in the world, and by the way, most languages for naming the seventh day have some form of the word in their language or Sabbath that indicates it. Verse 14, you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore. Now, there's no equivocation about it. Now, we have a man in Italy. His name is Marco, and he's coming to the feast in Pensacola this year, by the way. And he mentioned about the Sabbath to, I forget who it was, but it was some young lady. I think it was in the library, because he found a book there. In the Italian, in one of the libraries in his town, in Italian, which explains all about the Sabbath, much like I'm going to read to you here from Karlstadt. Because, you see, whoever goes to the Bible and reads the Bible and believes the Bible and believes God and wants to do the will of God is going to come to the knowledge of the Sabbath. That becomes a very important key focal point in their lives because they're confronted with decisions to make. If I keep the seventh day Sabbath, which is Saturday, I'm going to have to forsake quite a few things. That's the choice they have to make. Now, if they do not choose God, then they're actually forsaking the greatest thing in favor of keeping their mundane things. So he says, keep the Sabbath, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defiles it shall surely be put to death. Well, not instantly, but ultimately, no one's going to be in the kingdom of God unless they keep the commandments of God. You can read that in Revelation 22 and verse 14. See? Whosoever does any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from his people. 6 days may work be done. But in the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. So not only is it holy to you, but it's holy to the Lord. So God keeps it holy, and we'll see the purpose of it, you see. Whosoever does any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Now, the thing to understand about the seventh-day Sabbath is this. And, of course, since he mentions Sabbath plural, that also includes all the holy days. It is a perpetual covenant. So don't let anyone fool you by saying that, well, that was the covenant with the Jews, and we Christians now, we keep the eighth day because that's a new beginning. Well, all you are doing is following the pagan Latin fathers, which subverted the church and took over parts of the church and later after the apostles had died, and claiming that that was the true Christian religion, you see. But the truth of the paganized Christianity is this, is that these former pagan priests thought that they had the corner on religion. And they thought that they were right. And so, this Christian religion out of Judea, in its vulgar Greek, if I can put it that way, needs to be amended to put it in conformity with what it should be because we have more understanding of the truth. And so that's how the Western Church came about, the Latin Church, the Roman Catholic Church, the Greek Orthodox Church later, etc. Now, verse 17. It is a sign between the children of Israel forever. And who are the true Israel of God today? The Church. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So there's the command. That's the reason for it. It is a sign. Now, there's another reason. Sabbath is to do something for us because it says it's holy to you. And it's holy to God. Now, let's see how Karlstadt understood that. Why God commanded the Sabbath? God laid out before us all commandments and prohibitions to make us aware of our inner image and likeness and to understand how God created us in His image to become as God, i.e., holy, tranquil, good, just, wise, strong, truthful, kind, merciful, etc. Now, these are all things that God can give to you through His Spirit as you develop the character of God when you keep the Sabbath day, because that's what the Sabbath day was made for, you see. All commandments of God demand of us to be God-like. Now, this is a great insight at this time. You know, you figure 450 years ago, 475 years ago. And the point I want to make through this all the way through is that no man has any corner on the market of the truth. God alone has the corner on the market on truth, because His word is truth and He is truth. Now, men can come to understand it if they do what God commands them to do. And if you don't do what God commands you to do, you'll never understand it. It's just that simple. Right? In fact, they have been given us so that we might be conformed to God. Now, that's Old Testament and New Testament doctrine. So he quotes Leviticus 20:26. You are to become and be holy, for I, your God and Lord, am holy. Now let's turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter. Let's see where Peter says the same thing. That's why God has given all of this. And this is why it is very good for us to go back and know the history of things. And know that God has made the Bible available to people down through time, and there have always been Sabbath-keeping churches of God, regardless of what they are called by the religious establishments of the world. And remember, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of the grave shall never prevail against it. Of course, they're always ranted and railed at by the religious establishments of the world. Now, 1 Peter, the first chapter, and it says in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust and your ignorance. Now, what day set you apart more than any other day so that you don't conform yourself to your former way of living in your ignorance? The Sabbath day. But as He which has called you is holy, so you be holy in all manner of conduct, everything you do. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So what Carl Scott has written is right out of the Bible. Now back to Carl Scott again here. From this we are to learn that God has given His commandments and counsel that we might be holy and conform to God, which is to be like God and as He is. What is the whole purpose of the plan of God? What is the whole purpose of the resurrection? God is recreating Himself, correct? Yes. Thus, the Sabbath has been initiated by God that we might desire to become holy as God is holy and rest like Him, letting go of our works as He did. Now that gives a great deal of understanding concerning the Sabbath. Now then he goes on showing here. Let's come to Isaiah the first chapter. He fully understands this, and he writes about it. But let's go to Isaiah, the first chapter, and let's understand how the Sabbath can become you can make it a slave to yourself and to others, and what God thinks of it if you defile the Sabbath. Now, you can defile the Sabbath without keeping Sunday. You can defile it by keeping it in the wrong attitude and in the wrong way, and by making it your Sabbath and your ways rather than God's ways. So God says here, Isaiah 1 and verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah," and that certainly fits our generation today, doesn't it? "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me?" Now stop and think for a minute. How many millions and millions and millions of Sunday-keeping churches are there around the world where every Sunday people run off to those churches? That's what it's talking about here. Now, at the temple, what did they do at the temple? They were worshiping other gods, weren't they? They were worshiping Baal, and who was Baal? The sun god. So right at the temple, the Israelites themselves were desecrating the Sabbath and keeping Sunday in the name of Baal. And furthermore, if you will read in the books of Chronicles and Kings, you will find that they had, right at the temple, booths for homosexuals. Right on the temple grounds of God. So how brazen do people get? Well, we're seeing some of that brazenness, as I called it, blasphemous brazenness, that is exhibited toward God and the Word of God today by the homosexual community. And they've declared war on us. Well, we're going to have to take a stand for God. It's just that simple. We're not going to be able to hide in the closet and hide in the corner very much longer. God doesn't want that. He wants our lights to shine. So he says to them, "I'm full of burnt offerings and of rams," verse 11, "and of the fat of beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hands to tread my courts?" Who told you to come here on Sunday? Who told you to come here on the Sabbath with your rotten, carnal, murderous, defiling attitude? Verse 13, "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings." Now, what do you suppose God thought of the solemn meetings that they dedicated in the name of Christ in Minneapolis when they raised the homosexual to be a bishop in the Anglican Church, or the Episcopal Church? Was God there? No. That is a full manifestation of Christianity without God. "Your new moons." Now we can add in there all of the occult days, right? Because all of the holidays of this world are what? They're based around all of the occult celebrations. Why do you think that the book Harry Potter was released when it was released, and the one who let it out before midnight was sued? Because it broke the witchcraft occult spell for the book. We are so steeped in this stuff as a society, we don't even understand it. "Your new moons, your appointed feast, my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes. And when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood." Now we can go back and say, Martin Luther, were your hands defiled with blood? Did you kill the peasants? Did you not start your own religion called after your name and make it a state religion? Yes, indeed. Likewise with the Church of England. It was a slight improvement, but it was still a state religion. And they slaughtered and killed the Puritans. And the Puritans fled to Holland, and the first Puritans to get here came on the Mayflower. and they carried with them the Geneva Bible, which was translated and printed in Geneva by exiled Englishmen who escaped the reign of Bloody Mary. And that Geneva Bible was used in America more than the King James Version until all about the middle of the, maybe the last quarter of the 19th century, about 1875. Then the King James began to be used more at that time. Now let's go to Amos 6 and let's see what God says. Let's ask a question. Very simple. If the Sabbath is a holy day, so that we can become holy and develop the character of God and learn how to live our lives the remaining 6 days of the week, and we have the Sabbath every week, how is it possible to be holy when you keep a day that God never sanctified? Either Sunday if you're a professed Christian, or if you're a Muslim, Friday. God never sanctified either one. So here's what God says. Amos 5, not Amos 6. Sorry about that. That was at the top of my page here. Amos 5. I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings, you can, any kind of offering, not just burnt offerings. You can go to any church, you know. I never will forget. I wanted to find out what a Catholic service was like because I never attended a Catholic church. So I went to a high mass in Pasadena. And I tell you, between all the genuflexing and chanting and all of that sort of thing, I think they even had incense that day. And then when they took up the offering, the deacons came down, which looked like great spears. But at the end of it was attached a little basket. And they can't even trust their own Catholics to not pilfer the offering basket. So they put it on these poles, which reach exactly halfway down the middle of the aisle from both sides. So here it comes. So I'm sitting there, and I reach over, and I get one of these envelopes, and I lick it, and when it comes by, I put it in the little basket, you see. But you stop and think. Everything that a man does, and is this not what Cain did? To do his thing and demand God accept it? Yes, indeed. Okay. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meal offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not hear the melody of your viols. Let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness is a mighty stream, which would have been righteousness is the commandments of God and love of God and faith of God and all of these things you see. Have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? No, the only one that did it was Moses and Aaron and a few of the priests. But you have borne the tabernacle of your God, Moloch and Chiun, your image, and the star of your God, which you have made to yourselves. So therefore, they're going to go into captivity beyond Damascus. Now, where's Damascus? Damascus is in the Middle East, who has been raised up to torment and test us and try us. The nations of the Middle East. Well, those were sent by the hand of God to see whether we'll repent and turn to God or not. Now, we may be able to stave them off for a while, but you're never going to be able to stave off the hand of God when you're sinning. Never going to do it. So so all of these days. Now, let's come back here, see something. Read some more from Karl Stott, the essentials of Karl Stott. For at all commandments, the reason and spirit must be sought and nothing else. That sounds like a sermon that any true minister of God would preach, right? God alone, that means God alone who commands and whose will is to be sought and known in the commandment is to be taken seriously. Whosoever loves something else fails the commandment and deceives the self. There you go. Above mentioned reason is eternal and unchanging. No person must change it. No creature can alter the honor of God and slander God without harm. And that's what they've done this Sunday, right? The reason is spiritual, invisible, and eternal. Thus understood, no person is Lord of the Sabbath, but a servant of God, or a servant of the Sabbath. Therefore, we may not, without notable diminishment, stray even a hair's breadth from the reason for the Sabbath. Faith and love of God's focus on this reason. And just as little as we are able to shorten faith or ignore God's love without bringing about our perdition, so can we ignore God's Sabbath without condemnation. Amazing. Now let's go to Mark the second chapter. And he well read these scriptures, so we're going to read them. Mark the second chapter. And after they were going through and the disciples plucking the heads of grain and eating them, they were condemned by the Pharisees and so forth. Now verse 27. After the condemnation, Jesus said unto them, verse 27, Mark 2, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So therefore, your rules concerning the Sabbath do not stand. It was made for man. God made it for man, for his benefit, for a blessing, to help him, to draw him close to God, to know the will of God, to understand the Bible. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, Sunday keepers read that and say, okay, but that means he's Lord of Sunday, too. We'll answer that in a little bit, and that should be translated, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day, because he was talking to Jews who kept the Sabbath but didn't understand how to keep it the way God wanted it to be. Now then, Karl Stott gives another reason, a second reason for the institution of the Sabbath, namely, love your neighbor, which the masters of the house are to have for their servants and laborers. It flows from the love of God. Now notice how much the love of God comes out in this. It's amazing what you can understand when you stick close with the Word of God and you chase from pillar to post and hunted down like he was for 12 years. It flows from the love of God, which is to be understood as follows. God loves his people and is gracious and benevolent toward them. He knows full well what benefits and helps his own and serves to strengthen them and make them whole. He also knows what robs their strength and weakens them, that no work can last very long and endure without rest. Therefore, God ordered the seventh day to be celebrated for the well-being of mankind. Employers of laborers, owners of beasts of burden, are to leave the seventh day free for their rest and leisure, that they may renew their strength and be refreshed. That's the physical reason for the Sabbath. And of course, back then, they didn't have horses, carriages like we do now, you know, iron chariots. For whom the Sabbath day has been commanded. Now, let's look at one other thing he mentioned here, which is to love your neighbor is also to do good on the Sabbath, to visit those who are sick and afflicted, to help those who were down. And if someone is sick, whatever care is necessary on the Sabbath to help them is perfectly all right to do, because that is the greater commandment, as Carl Stott brings out, which is true, in loving your neighbor and helping him, and to do that which is right. Now, since we're right here at Mark 2, let's begin right here in Mark 3. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said to the man which had the withered hand, "Stand forth," that is, stand right in the middle. And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" They held their peace. Then he looked around about on them with anger and being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Not just the way a lot of people are today, right? Hard-hearted. And he said to the man, "Stretch forth your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Then in another place, you recall that Jesus said, even to the scribes and Pharisees, that which one of you, please turn this tape to the other side if you have a cassette, or it will automatically go to track 2 on a CD. So the Sabbath day becomes very, very important for us to know and to do and to understand, doesn't it? And isn't that the beginning? That's only the start. The Sabbath is only a start. Now I can understand why Protestants never get beyond the point of telling people to give their heart to the Lord. They don't understand the value and the purpose of the Sabbath. Now he says this. This is quite interesting. "For whom has the Sabbath been commanded? Therefore the commandment, you shall celebrate the Sabbath, applies to angels and human beings." Well, if God rests on the Sabbath, God works on the Sabbath, though, but it is spiritual work. So if there's any work that the angels do on the Sabbath, it is spiritual work, probably in exact proportion commensurate to what we do in assembling for the Sabbath, if we have to drive to assemble for the Sabbath, you see. You may see this from the fact that angels are freer from external work and unrest than we are, and that God sanctifies and blesses the Sabbath when he ceases his work of the first creation. In short, just as God will judge all creatures through one word and one law, so all commandments of the short law apply to all members of the people of God. All who desire to be saved have been given and commanded the Sabbath. He understood that Sabbath keeping and salvation were hand in hand. But it is more difficult to experience and test than it is to understand, because it exceeds any natural powers. In other words, he's saying this: unless you rest and keep the Sabbath, you won't understand why you need to keep the Sabbath. And if you say Sabbath keeping is flexible, or God understands our heart, like one man said, yes, he does. He does. If that's the case, you'll never understand the purpose of the Sabbath. Let's come to 1 John, the first chapter, and let's see the purpose of the Sabbath. And here's the work that God does for us. Now, we know the command in Hebrews, which tells us that we're to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Well, now, in this day and age, when we're so scattered, you may not have the opportunity to assemble together, so you may have to assemble at home. Now, that being the case, then the most important and primary factor of the Sabbath becomes to your understanding, becomes in play, as it were. And that is this: you have fellowship with God. And fellowship with God is always the most important thing. That comes through prayer, through Bible study, through rest, through thinking on God's way, and God's Spirit in you. That's how God fellowships with you. So therefore, even if you're alone or just two or three, and Jesus gave the promise that there are two or three gathered together, he's there in the midst, so don't worry, God is with you. But here's the purpose, and Christ is interested in it, and uses the Sabbath for this reason. Now, 1 John, the first chapter, and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's where it is. That's what the Sabbath was intended for. That you can rest, study God's Word, pray, and that brings you the fellowship with God first, because then you study God's Word to see how you become holy as he is holy. That's why the Sabbath is holy to you, and that's why the Sabbath is holy to God, and therefore he fellowships with you. And he said, these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. That's the key important thing concerning Sabbathizing. See? This is quite profound. No one has ever heard of Carl Stott. I never did till I got the book. Carl sent it to me. Thanks, Carl, for Carl Stott. Just to fill you in a few more facts, Carl Stott was German. He was also ordained a Roman Catholic priest, studied extensively in Rome, and that's where he got his up to the top of his head with all the corruption in Rome. And that's when he began to, when he came back to Germany and the Reformation taking place. As a matter of fact, he was, even as a Catholic priest, he was preaching against the Pope. So we're talking about a true reformer who was moving to the Sabbath without a doubt and rejected by Martin Luther, the so-called shining star of the Reformation, and Karl Stott is more of a shining star of the Reformation than Luther. Comment was made, wasn't Tyndale a Catholic priest? Yes, he was. But what happens when even a Catholic priest reads the Word of God? How many have ever read the book, My 50 Years in the Church of Rome? It took that guy a long time. Chinnicky, he probably, if you read the book, he was crying all the time, so he probably wept hundreds and hundreds of gallons of tears, suffering and staying in the Roman Catholic Church until he finally left it. Now, let me read you a little bit more about the Sabbath here. It should be noted that the Sabbath prepares us for the first commandment, as the spiritual circumcision prepares us for all good work. First commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. If you keep the Sabbath, you are prepared for the first commandment, because what? You're worshiping the true God on his true day that he says, worship me on, and rest and Sabbathize. Isn't that something? What has happened to those who have forsaken the Sabbath? What have they returned to? Counterfeit Christ. Counterfeit God. To celebrate the Sabbath of God blamelessly, we must not have our own will. But we must let go of our will and accept and do God's will. That's the right and proper way to celebrate and to Sabbathize, as has often been stated. If we desire to celebrate a delightful and God-pleasing Sabbath, we must abandon our delight, our will, desires, ways, and our own soul and mind in everything that delights us. Instead, we must take on the delight, will, desire, ways, and thoughts of God. Only then do we celebrate it well. In other words, we must unite ourselves with Christ, who is the perfection of the Sabbath. Amazing stuff, isn't it? Most of you, the first time you heard of the Sabbath was through Worldwide Church of God and Herbert W. Armstrong, or maybe the Seventh-day Adventist. And, of course, like everything else, when I grew up and heard of the Seventh-day Adventist, I was always told they were a little weird and kooky. See, but that's not necessarily so. Let's go to Isaiah 58. Now, the Seventh-day Adventists, they have part of it correct. And they hold the Trinity, so they've got one foot in the world and one foot in the Sabbath. And, of course, you cannot hold that posture very long. Sooner or later, God's going to bring it to their attention. But at least they defend the Sabbath. And at least they have higher moral standards than other so-called Christians. Now, here's what God says concerning the Sabbath. Verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath. Now, here is the formula. This is the formula for keeping the Sabbath. Now, if you keep the Sabbath by the numbers, that is, it's from sundown to sundown, which it is, that's true. No doubt about it. And, I've got to stop my work. That's true. You need to do that. No doubt about it. And I got to rest. That's true. No doubt about it. But if that's all the further you go, you've accomplished nothing, and the Sabbath to you is worthless. Because you're not using it spiritually. So here's the formula to using it. I've already covered, if you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, you've got to forsake your own pleasure, see? And call the Sabbath a delight. Now, you're not going to call it a delight until you learn to delight in the Sabbath. It's very simple. If it's something you don't delight in, to call it a delight, you haven't learned the lesson on how to delight in the Sabbath. The holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways or finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Now you are ready to begin using Sabbath correctly. Now you are ready to begin having God the Father and Jesus Christ fellowship with you on the Sabbath through His Spirit and through His Word. Then, now notice where the if starts. Verse 13, if, one of the 1,200 ifs in the Bible, that's the formula, see, then. Now the key is, if you don't do the if, you'll never understand the then. Let me give you an example. You're sent a certificate for $10,000, which you were told, if you go to this bank, they will honor it and you'll get $10,000. Now, if you don't take the certificate, and if you don't go to that very one single bank, you're never going to get the $10,000. So likewise, if you do not use the formula that God has laid out, and which Carl Stott has paraphrased here, forsaking your own will and your own ways, etc., and called the Sabbath a delight, then you will never understand the purpose of the Sabbath. The Sabbath, then, will become your Sunday. And you will keep your Sabbath as the Sunday keepers keep their Sabbath. So there's the formula. Then, verse 14, you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth. And this is showing eternal salvation is what it's talking about. And feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Well, now, if the mouth of the Lord has spoken it, what does that mean? That means God is going to do it, correct? Yes. And God has not restricted this to people of any church or denomination, but he expects anyone who reads the Bible and comes to the knowledge of this will then begin keeping the Sabbath and forsake the Sunday-keeping churches, and later as you go along will forsake the Sabbath-breaking Sabbath churches and come to God. I'll continue with Carl Stein. Similarly, if you keep my Sabbaths and choose what I will, you shall celebrate aright, as if God were to say that if you choose what pleases me and not you, you keep my Sabbaths. Thus the Sabbath must break self-will. I'll change that a little bit. Thus the Sabbath converts self-will. He doesn't want to break self-will. God wants it to be converted, that your will becomes his will, or his will becomes your will. It works both ways. The holy day means an illumined and bright spirit which is enlightened by the light that illuminates all people, which then is Christ. Then he says, well, we must consider the Sabbath. Let all your animals rest. And of course, back in his day, that was absolutely true, wasn't it? Desecration of the Sabbath, he talks about that. One point under this, yet if we are neglectful and stubborn to do what God demands, from this comes the horrible vice of disrespect for God, when people neither seek nor respect God. And isn't that what happens with Sunday keeping? Yes, indeed. God often punishes this vice on the cattle through whom we sin, on our animals, and when our animals are stricken and allowed to die and perish. Now, he's talking about this. If you go out and you force your animals to work, and never give them rest, well, then they're going to come down sick and diseased and die, and that's a punishment from God. Take care of them. Let them rest. Yet we refuse to acknowledge responsibility or sin, so we blame warlocks and witches instead. But our resentment toward God we do not take to heart, deeming our inattention a small sin. Therefore, God too considers us as nothing, which is why things happen as we see. Words for to this day's society, right? Yes, indeed. Here's another point, which we've also covered. If we would rest in God, we would forgive our debtors, not only their trespasses, but also their monetary debts, which they are unable to repay, as the gospel story indicates. The reason is we must be of one mind with God, who wants us to forgive. Because on the Sabbath day, and we pray, what's one of the first things we do? We ask God to forgive us, correct? Guess what? Same thing. Thus we should wish to be sanctified by God on the Sabbath also, and to forgive sins, just as we want to be forgiven by God and be sanctified. He understood more of the Sabbath than Tyndale. I think Tyndale would have come to it if he weren't cut off and martyred when he was. There are quite a few indications in his writings that he was on the way, but you're absolutely right. He understood and he kept the Sabbath, okay? Now he says this. He says it is impossible for a work of love to break the Sabbath. For God has put an order in his commandments. Some command great and highly valued things, some command lesser things. Those that command works of love, mercy, and faith, and the like enjoin the very best and highest works. Those speak of sacrifices and Sabbaths and similar ceremonies enjoyed what is of lesser value. On the diversity of the Sabbath means nothing other than a time of rest, and the Sabbath of God is a rest in God. Very well put. Although in our mortal bodies we do not rest in God with all our strength, nor are we able to, yet we ought to rest in God with all our heart and might. Then perfection is bound to follow on imperfection, and the whole to come after the parts, and that which impedes the whole will perish. The soul will be emptied, that is, of self, the soul will be emptied, and the dying, provided it has been well tended, will bring forth a perfect work to become perfect in God. Continuing, now this temporal work must pass away, and anguish and fear must cease. Resignation must enter our unresigned state, and we must become unconcerned about things that might prevent us from receiving sanctification from God. Future rest, therefore, will be a bright and meaningful day of rest without work, like light without darkness. For the higher Sabbath has its roots in the period of greatest rejoicing, when there will be total love, complete rest, and nothing but irrepressible, heavenly, eternal joy and freedom. In other words, salvation. Now let's come to Hebrews, the fourth chapter, as he alludes to this. Now, what most Protestants say is this: you are relieved from keeping the Sabbath today because Christ is our rest. And if you rest in Christ, then you are resting in the Sabbath, and you are no longer bound to keep it. Now we'll see whether that is true or not here in just a little bit. Come to Hebrews 4. I'm going to read from the coming new translation here. And I might mention, put in your notes there, Ezekiel 20. We may or may not get to reading that. Go ahead and put that in and read it. Now let's begin in verse 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 4. Now if you don't have our Hebrew series, write in for it, because we are going, and I haven't finished it yet. I hope by after the Feast of Tabernacles to pick that up again and finish it. We're into about chapter 8, I believe. And there's some pretty profound things we have to cover in 9 and 10 and so forth to the end of it. Verse 4, Hebrews 4. For he spoke in a certain place about the seventh day in this manner, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Now we're going to see what he's talking about. Because God has done this, we're required to do this. That's what's important. And again concerning this, if they shall enter into my rest. Now that's a contingency clause with a dash after it. It doesn't mean they shall not enter into my rest. The contingency clause to if you enter into my rest, that is to receive eternal salvation, you've got to be keeping the seventh day Sabbath. That's the whole sense and meaning of it, you see. Consequently, since it remains for some to enter into it, and those who had previously heard the gospel did not enter in because of disobedience. Again, he marks out a certain day, today, saying in David, after so long a time, exactly as it has been quoted above, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. What is the first thing that people harden their hearts to? The Sabbath day, yes? Absolutely. For if Joshua, as it should read, not Jesus, had given them rest, he would not have spoken long afterward of another day. Now, verse 9 is the key verse here. Verse 9 is absolutely imperative, and this is the correct translation. There remains, therefore, Sabbath keeping for the people of God. Now, he's talking about New Testament people of God. So, Sabbath keeping. Now, who are the people of God? Let's look at it. Let's come to 1 Peter, please. Okay, we'll see. Does that mean just the Jews? Or are not the Gentiles that God have chosen called the people of God? Yes. What was the prophecy said in the book of Hosea? The people not my people will be called my people. They are the people of God. Now notice he says, Peter says it right here. Verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, not yet installed, a holy nation, not yet born again, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, the Gentiles. So you cannot say, in Paul writing to the Hebrews here, that it was just restricted to the Hebrews, because he wrote this in Rome, and one of the first places the copy of the book of Hebrews went was to the churches at Rome. They're the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. There remains, therefore, for the people of God, Sabbath keeping, exactly as it reads from the Greek. Now, back to Hebrews 4, let's pick it up here in verse 10. For the one who has entered into his rest, now, how do you enter into his rest? That's talking about weekly Sabbath keeping, right? Is not the Sabbath the rest of God? You can't enter into the millennium now because it's not here, correct? You're not going to go to heaven because no one's gone to heaven except Christ, right? So this can only mean you're entering into the weekly Sabbath rest. For the one who has entered into his rest has also ceased from his works, just as God did from his works. On which day? The seventh day. We should therefore be diligent to enter into that rest. In other words, be diligent to keep the Sabbath. Lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. Now then, let's read the rest, because this makes it far more important, because for those who don't keep the Sabbath, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of both soul and spirit and of both the joints and the marrow, and is able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why we are to forsake our willfulness on the Sabbath day and do the will of God. And there is not a created thing that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Having therefore a great high priest, who's the Lord of the Sabbath? See, who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. We should hold fast the confession of our faith, because we can come to him in time of need with all of our weaknesses for forgiveness and mercy through his grace. And that's what the Sabbath day is all about, isn't it? Well, this is really, really quite a profound thing. And I think it's most interesting that here, the Sabbath keeping thorn in the flesh to Martin Luther was not published, that is, Karlstadt, was not published in England, in English, until first copyright 1995. And this one here is a 2000 publication. Now, how many people have ever heard of Karlstadt? How many people, you know? And so just like anyone today in a Sunday-keeping church would come along and say, hey, we really need to keep the Sabbath, you're gone, buddy. Comment was made in 1995. That's about the time worldwide took its nosedive. True. Now, I'm going to read to you a little bit from Rome's Challenge. Now, if you don't have Rome's Challenge, you can download it from our website, or you can write in for it. We'll send it to you. And if you don't have the tape that I've done on it, you can write in for it, and you can. I think you can also download that on the from the website. Now, this was written under the auspices of James Cardinal Gibbon, who was Cardinal of Baltimore in 1893. And in 1893, the Protestants were trying to seek to have the World's Fair in Chicago. They were seeking to legally force the fair to close down on Sunday, because that was the Christian day of worship. And so that's why when you go back and you read of all the things that the Catholics and the Protestants have said about the Sabbath, they always hit about the 1890s because it was that big controversy. So here's what it says. Here's the introduction. Most Christians assume that Sunday is the biblically approved day of worship. The Roman Catholic Church protests that it transferred Christian worship from the biblical Sabbath Saturday to Sunday, and that to try to argue that the change was made in the Bible is both dishonest and a denial of Catholic authority. If Protestantism wants to base its teachings only on the Bible, which they never did, it should worship on Saturday. Now, let me read just a couple of paragraphs in here, because this really is very profound. And with this situation taking place with the ordination of a homosexual in the Episcopal Church, you need to get the book, All Roads Lead to Rome. I think that's out of publication. You might try a used bookstore, and if you can't find it, we can give you a copy of it. But the ultimate goal of the Roman Catholic Church is to infiltrate and destroy and take down the Anglican and Episcopal churches as punishment for the Reformation in England. Makes you wonder the background and the consequences as to why this homosexual was made a bishop in the Episcopal Church. And maybe there are more forces behind it than meets the surface of the investigation. Now, let me read on page 19, where he says, before closing the series of articles, we beg to call to the attention of our readers once more to our caption introductory of each, the Christian Sabbath, the genuine offspring. Now, they call the Christian Sabbath Sunday. So don't get that confused. The genuine offspring of the union of the Holy Spirit with the Catholic Church, his spouse. So they claim the Roman Catholic Church is the bride of Christ. And they claim that the Roman Catholic Church's jurisdiction is the kingdom of God. Which is, one pope says, who can you make me out to be but other than God? Two, the claim of Protestantism to any part therein proved to be groundless, self-contradictory, and suicidal. First proposition needs little proof. The Catholic Church, for over 1,000 years before the existence of a Protestant, by virtue, now that is not a true statement. The Catholics killed and persecuted true Sabbath keepers everywhere, called them heretics. But nevertheless, by the virtue of her divine mission, changed the day from Saturday to Sunday. We say by virtue of her divine mission because he who called himself the Lord of the Sabbath endowed her with the power to teach. He that hears you hears me, commanded all who believe in him to hear her under penalty of being placed with heathen and publican. The lambskin is off the ravening wolf, and promised to be with her to the end of the world. He holds her charter as teacher from him, a charter as infallible and perpetual. The Protestant world at its birth found the Christian Sabbath, that is Sunday, too strongly entrenched to run counter to its existence. It was therefore placed under the necessity of acquiescing in the arrangement, thus implying the church's right, that is, the Catholic Church's right, so why do you protest against us, to change the day. And this they did for over 300 years. The Christian Sabbath, that is Sunday, is therefore to this day the acknowledged offspring of the Catholic Church is espoused by the Holy Spirit without a word of remonstration from the Protestant world. It may be asked, why did Rome come out so boldly? Why did she not come out so boldly as this before? Why did she wait so long? It was not in her interest to do this before. When she should move, she desired to move with power, and power as yet she did not have. But in the strenuous efforts for the national governmental recognition and establishment of Sunday, the Protestants of the United States were doing more for her than she could possibly do for herself in the way of getting governmental powers into her hands, which now controls most of it, and there even Seventh-day Adventists writing about the coming Sunday laws. Undoubtedly will happen. This she well knew, and therefore only waited. Now the Protestants, in alliance with her, have accomplished the awful thing. She at once rises up in her native arrogance and old-time spirit and calls on the Protestants to answer her for their obedience of Sunday. This, too, she does because she's secure in the power which the Protestants have so blindly placed in her hands. In other words, the power which the Protestants have put in her hands, she will now use to their destruction. That's being done. Is any other evidence needed to show that the Catholic mirror, which means the cardinal in the Catholic Church in America, has been waiting for this? Then that furnished on page 21 of this leaflet. Please turn back and read that page. Does this not show plainly that the statement of the Methodist bishops in the mirror all these 19 years has been keeping for just such a time as this? And more than this, the Protestants will find more such things which have been so laid up and which will yet be used in a way that will both surprise and confound them. What is the fruit of that today? The Bible translating committees are now all controlled by Rome. And the apocryphal books are being added back into the Bibles which are now being published. The argument is made by the Catholic Church. The answer devolves upon these Protestants who observe Sunday, not us. We can truly say, this is not our funeral. If they do not answer, she will make their silence their confession that she is right and will act toward them accordingly. If they do answer, she will use against them their own words and as occasion may demand, the power which they have put into her own hands. So that, so far as she, that is the Catholic Church, is concerned, whether the Protestants answer or not, it is all the same. And how she looks upon them henceforth is clearly manifested in the challenge made in the last paragraph of the reprinted articles. There's just one refuge left for the Protestants. That is to take their stand squarely and fully upon the written word only, the Bible and the Bible alone, which we've seen Carl Stott has done, came up with the Sabbath. And thus upon the Lord of the Sabbath, thus acknowledging no authority but God's authority, wearing his sign, no sign but his sign, Ezekiel 20, obeying his command, shielded by his power, they shall have the victory over Rome and all her alliances and stand on the sea of glass bearing the harps of God with which their triumph shall be forever celebrated. That is an astounding statement, isn't it? Absolutely astounding. Do they know? Do they know who they are, what they are, who they worship, why they worship them? Yes, indeed, they worship the God of this world, Satan the devil. And they admit the true Christians are going to overcome and conquer Rome. And that goes for Protestants because all they are Reformed Catholics. Is it yet too late for Protestants to redeem themselves? Will they do it? Will they stand consistently upon the Protestant profession, or will they still continue to occupy the indefensible, self-contradictory, and suicidal position of professing to be Protestants yet standing on Catholic ground, receiving Catholic insult, and bearing Catholic condemnation? Will they indeed take the written word only, the scripture alone, as the sole authority for their sole standard, or will they still hold the indefensible, self-contradictory, and suicidal doctrine and practice of following the authority of the Catholic Church and of wearing the sign of her authority? Will they keep the Sabbath of the Lord the seventh day according to the scripture, or will they keep Sunday according to the tradition of the Roman Catholic Church? Arguments contained in this pamphlet are firmly grounded on the Word of God. That's why everyone should read it. That's why we're going to include Rome's Challenge in the commentary of the New Testament. And having been closely studied with the Bible in hand, leave no escape for the conscientious Protestant except the abandonment of Sunday worship and return to Saturday commanded by their teacher, the Bible. Or unwilling to abandon the tradition of the Catholic Church which enjoins the keeping of Sunday and which they have accepted in direct opposition to their teacher, the Bible, consistently accept her in all her teachings. So that shows you where the ecumenical movement is going. And if you read carefully between the lines, that's the bottom line of what's going to happen. You will accept Rome and all of Rome or none of Rome. Reason and common sense demands acceptance of one or the other of these alternatives. And that's what Karl Stott was up against. He kept the Sabbath. He understood the Sabbath. The bloody hands of Martin Luther were after him to chase him from pillar to post. God spared him. We have his writings. Quite a profound thing. Now, none of us have ever gone through any of the things with these men, because they were those who were Sabbath keepers in the Reformation. And they were all perished. The Anabaptists, half of them were Sabbath keepers. The Puritans, half of them were Sabbath keepers. The Waldensians, most of them were Sabbath keepers. All martyred and killed for keeping the Sabbath. And it's going to come again, and as the Rome's Challenge says, it's going to come with a vengeance and with a hatred and with the unmercilessness of things we have never seen. We are living in a comfortable, warm, good, soft, wonderful society, though it's becoming more and more decadent. And those things are going to come. So the truth of God will set you free. And if you know the truth of God, you're going to keep the Sabbath. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5B2. The Australian office, Post Office Box 81, Sale, Victoria, 3850. New Zealand office, 11 Consols Street, Waihai, W-A-I-H-I, Auckland. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon, Postal Code, Devon PL, Postal Code 199RL, Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, WILRO Park, postal code 1731, Republic of South Africa.